And now I'd like to welcome Pastor Allen. He's a familiar face to all of us, our Mandarin pastor, and he's going to share with us about preparing for the end times.
Thank you very much for the introduction. Before I came up, I was thinking about coming up for the benediction. Because in the Mandarin worship, we do announcement, we do prayer healings, do communions after the message. I learned something new today. And I learned the four songs we sing earlier. And I pick up a couple of keywords. The first one, holy. The second one, resurrection. The third one is surrender. Take my hand now. Take me closer. Something like that, right? Wow. Resurrection. And the last one is free. So I learned something new, and I hope you learn something new too. So what's new? OCAC ESM. And I found my pictures on the bulletin. That's new from last time. We folding the bulletins last week. All of a sudden I see my pictures here. I said, whoa. So that's amazing. Matthew 24, are you prepared for the end times? Someone made a comment earlier this week. That's a very heavy topic. That's very heavy stuff. I agree. God's word is always heavy. Sometimes with mystery, we do not always know. That makes our hearts heavy and fearful. Why don't we often hear the end time message? In short, I think it's very challenging. It's hard to preach. As a preachers, we sometimes don't preach those kind of hard message. We preach something we are comfortable with. I'm comfortable with. But sometimes we do have to preach hard message. And also it's hard to listen. So I hope today you open your heart to listen. Today I'm going to address an important topic from Gospel of Matthew. There is another field of end time topic, apocalyptic end time topic from Revelation. Deals with seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, four horses. Today I'm not talking about from that angle. I'm talking about from the gospel point of view. Every age has its own unique end time signs. No one knows which generation gets last signs. But the calling for true faith to shine even greater from generation to generation. The calling for perseverance is even greater. Are we prepared? Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for the way you revealed yourself in your word, in your son Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the warning signs of the end times. I pray that today you open our hearts to receive those hard truths. Give me a courage to preach, to share. Give people the heart to listen. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to use three questions to stimulate our reflection together. Number one, are you attracted by the wonders of the world? In our Matthew chapter 24 text, Jesus and his disciples just came out from the great temple of Jerusalem. This temple was regarded as one of the most magnificent sites in the world. Mark chapter 13 records one of the disciples getting so excited as they came out from the temple. So he cheered to Jesus, "Look, teacher," he said, "what massive stones, what magnificent building." I do not blame him. They were the fishermen of Galilee, after all. In 1989, my wife and I went to Israel and visited the Wailing Wall, which part of that great temple, leftover temple. We were so amazed, impressed. The massive stone, I don't know if you can see the massive stone over here, that's called the Wailing Wall. Jewish people, for centuries, they were wailing before that wall, weeping to see the revival, rebuilding of the temple, the coming back of the Messiah. But Jesus wasn't impressed. You know what he said? I tell you the truth. No one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down, meaning the whole temple will be destroyed. It often takes one dumb person to utter such foolish comments, but takes few more wise men to ask a meaningful question. That's the case here. So after they got up to the Mount Olive, recorded in Mark chapter 13, Peter, James, John, and Andrew secretly approached Jesus and asked, when will this happen? Meaning, when will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of age? Notice the later part of the question. When will be the sign of your coming and the end of age? That question showed the maturity of those disciples. Because they have seen the connection between the destruction of this magnificent temple and the second coming of Christ. Can you imagine the heart of Jesus, the joy of Jesus, after years of Sunday school teaching, and repeatedly talking about the kingdom of God? Finally, someone understood. Someone got the point. The death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, the returning of Jesus, the end of the age, all coming back in one picture, coming back in that question. When will be the sign of your coming and the end of age? They understood it. That's why this intelligent question triggers the whole Matthew 24:25. It's called Mount Olive Discourse. We live in an age of wonders. Never has been in human history we have seen so much advanced technology and wonders. Do you enjoy your iPhone 6? I'm pretty sure you do. But I tell you, very soon, the iPhone 6 will become obsolete. And we'll see the bendable phones. You know, the cell phone, right now you cannot bend. You drop on the floor and it cracks. But very soon you'll see the cell phones indestructible. And if you drop on the floor, will not smash. And you bend it, it will not break either. You can read books. You know, you don't have to turn the page like this. You know, bend. Another page. Bend this way. Forward, and this way backward. This amazing technology will come up very soon. Do you enjoy your car, like CRVs? You know, I do enjoy my CRV. But do you know soon we'll see the flying cars in the sky? You know, you got the traffic jam, push button, woo! You skip, right? And when you see all the cars there, and you can land before them. Do you enjoy your LED TV? Watch TV every day, every week. You enjoy that. I enjoy that. We have a big screen TV, thin, very good quality, very clear. But do you know very soon you will see OLED TV? Anyone heard OLED? You may have heard. That is the organic LED screen, which is ridiculously thin and light. A regular 55-inch TV weighs about 125 pounds. But the same size of OLED TV weighs only 16 pounds. You can carry out briefcase. You can put anywhere. And you can even fold. You can bend. How many of you heard the term quantum teleportation? Quantum teleportation. This is an amazing concept. Someone has figured out how the particles works. The application is amazing. You go to Walmart in 20-degree cold weather, got all your stuff, you came out from Walmart, realizing your car key is locked in the car, and you don't have keys, baby crying, your husband is a business trip in Mexico, and what do? And you're being locked out. Luckily, you got this quantum record of your car key in your cell phone, and you run back to the Walmart, gave the data to a clerk. He ran into a small box called the Q machine, which scans your data, your car key, quantum data, and the other end comes out with a physical key of your car. That's the application of quantum teleportation. It's amazing. Imagine you walk through a machine and came out, you're a clone, that cloning technology. How do you know which one is the real you, right? The person come out, is real you, or you are the one? How do you know I'm real Pastor Allen speaking here, and not my cloning speaking, and my real person is upstairs at 201? How do I know you are the real one, you're not the cloning, and the real you are at home playing computer games? This is amazing technology coming up, just to blow our minds away. In light of all these wonders of human achievement, do you still ask as a dumb disciple, whoa, look, what a cool stuff. I really enjoy it. What a cool stuff. I want to play it all day long. Or do you ask the wise question as the other disciples, what will be the sign of your coming, Lord Jesus? What will be the sign of your coming? I'm not against these things. I'm not saying you cannot enjoy them. In fact, I really enjoy my Motorola X-Play because I do a lot of things on the phone. I do my morning devotions. I share gospel news with friends. I schedule my appointment. I do my sermon research preparation on my smartphone. Give me a lot of advantage. But we do have the discernment, not be consumed by these fancy toys. Jesus knew the magnificent temple would be destroyed one day, but he did not shun away from it. He went into the temple with a purpose, not to enjoy its religious cliches in the temple, but he cleansed the temple. He taught in the temple. He performed miracles in the temple. So my challenge to you is this. Do not let your heart and mind be preoccupied, be consumed by the wonders of this world, by the wonders of technology. Transcend them. Set boundaries for them. Use them for the glory of God. The Bible says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Technology should serve us in such a way that we desire God more and know God better. Ask yourself a question. Ever since I got this fancy phone, new phone, or new job, new iPod, whatever the new thing, do I desire God more than before? Am I closer to God more than before? Am I really saying as we sing, oh Lord, take my hand, lead me closer, lead me to where I can meet you? If the answer is negative, what will you do about it? Spiritual fasting includes putting away those things, those cool toys, for a period of time. Now let's move to the second question of my sermon message. Are you a spiritual fighter or a spiritual wimp? You know, some of you may get offended by the term fighter or wimp. It's a special meaning here. Matthew 24 and 25 are one unit called Olive Discourse. In answering disciples' question, Jesus gave a number of end-time signs. These signs can be divided into two categories. Society in general, faith community in particular. Society in general and faith community in particular. Let's look at the first category, society in general. These are the signs manifested in all levels of society in nature. War, chapter 24, verse 6. nations against the nations, verse 7. Firemen, verse 7. Earthquakes, verse 7. Cosmic changes, verse 29. Fig tree buds, breaking of family relations, 37, 38. These are the signs for general society. Then there's another category for the faith believers. I list about 9 of them. First one is the persecution of faith, verse 9. Fightings and contention among people in the church. Can you believe that? That's the end of sign 2. The people are fighting contentions, losing love. Number 3, false prophets rising. That's very common nowadays, especially in China. Number 4, losing love and compassion to each other. This is also talking about a faith community as a church. Number 5, gospel preached to the nations. This is a mission, commission to the world. Number 6, false and antichrist rising. We don't know who that figure is. There's a lot of guessing who that is. And the Revelation talks about the beast as a 666 on the forehead. And we don't know who that is. Number 7, watchful, faithful, and kind servants for perseverance. For all believers, we are called to be watchful, faithful, and perseverance all the way through. And number 8, watchful and be alert for the coming of Christ. Number 9, do God's work diligently. If we look back at the human history, there have always been such signs. One I just read to you, the social turmoil, natural disasters, and faith persecutions, always been such signs over the human history. But none can compare with the 20th century in scale. The war, the natural disasters, the earthquake, and the great persecutions of faith, especially from communist countries in the 20th century. I didn't have time to pull out a chart for you, but someone has said, if you look at the charts for 20th century, the natural disasters, the earthquakes, exceeds all the record we have recorded in the prior time. In 20th century alone, all the natural disasters occurred more than any other ages combined. All the people who died in the wars in the 20th century combined more than any time of the human history, people who died. All the persecutions of faith is more than any time before. Among those signs, verse 9 says, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. According to one report, in every 5 minutes, there will be a Christian be killed for their faith somewhere in the world right now. There are 100,000 Christians being killed every year. That's amazing number. 100,000 per year Christians being killed, not being persecuted, but being killed. So after our service, there will be over 300 Christians being killed somewhere in this world. And we look at the current Middle East situation. There has never been such phenomenal amounts of people being driven out of their homelands. They are being driven out right now because of faith. Nothing else, just because of faith. They are Christians or they are non-Muslim religions. One minister from Middle East recently told me, in Syria, church attendance have dropped significantly, substantially. Many men were killed. Many people, many families being driven out from their families. So they left their country, home country. Our church regularly like 600 people, now is only about 200, 100. They cut more than in half. Many people were killed, especially brothers. In parts of the world, being Christian means lose your life. In North America, it probably doesn't mean that much. If you are a student, you study in the college, your prof asks you, what do you do over the weekend? And you say, I go to OCAC, you know, Ottawa Chinese Alliance Church. It's a cool place. I worship God. And your professor could give you a strange look or awkward silence to make you uncomfortable. That's kind of society, the situation we may face in North America. A spiritual fighter is not ashamed of the gospel and is willing to pay price for what you believe. Not ashamed in front of a prof is a spiritual fighter. And you may share gospel with him. And you may continue going to church. Next week he'll ask you, did you go to church again? Yeah, I went. I wish you'll go too. On the contrary, hiding from your faith, subtly denying Jesus, and fleeing from pressure is a spiritual wimp. Your friend asks you, invites you to come to a party on Sunday morning. And what do? You quietly skip church. Hopefully no one knows, right? That's a spiritual wimp. Not to sharing gospel with your friends is spiritual wimp. Have you seen the movie Left Behind? I'm pretty sure most of us have seen that movie, Left Behind. There are different series in the past. I saw 2014 version. I cannot imagine Nicolas Cage, cool guy, action guy, you know, doing a lot of action movies. He was the main actor, the main role in the movie, acting as a pilot. And all of a sudden, rapture took place, and his co-pilot disappeared. The whole movie is just kind of boring for Nicolas Cage, sitting there be a pilot, you know, driving the dumb plane. Nothing happens. And he's wondering, what's going on with my co-pilot? Rapture occurs when all the true believers are taken into heaven. First, when Jesus comes back, everyone left behind are non-believers, and they are judged, right? That's the concept of rapture. And it's funny that when you look at all the rapture movies, and not only the non-believers are left behind, and all the perceived believers, the people who, believers who you think you are believers, got left behind. And the pastors got left behind. I see those movies, there always been pastors being left in the church, right? Nobody else in the church. And the girls walk in, you know, why are you still here? And he's like, I didn't truly believe God, and I'm so sorry, I steal money, I preach the false message, all that. Is that funny? You know, pastors always got left behind. Does that tell you something about our Christianity? Can you imagine after Sunday worship, you went home playing games with your unbelieving friends, and all of a sudden, rapture occurs, Jesus comes, right? And you're being left behind, you would really regret not being a true believer and you more with your friends. Or you're being taken away, you're being raptured while you're playing games and God's mercy upon you and you just disappeared. Your friends wonder, what's going on, where he is? And you've been taken up in the heaven, look down, your friends, confused, shocked. And what would be going through your mind at that point? You never shared gospel with your friends. And now they are left behind. They are on earth, waiting for the judgment. That's the reality of the rapture. I just want to stop here a little bit, concept of rapture. Rapture means to be lifted up or to be seized. The Greek word called hapazo. Hapazo meaning violently, suddenly seized. And being lifted up higher, hapazo, referring to the verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Paul was talking about the believers at the time. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, meaning when Jesus comes with all the angelic bodies, we'll be caught up with all of them in the heaven. He said, we're going to meet
the Lord in the air, up in the air. I think people who sincerely believe the rapture has taken the verse out of context. They are basically saying that when Jesus comes, the true believers, the church, will be taken away first. The rapture occurs before the great tribulation. You've been taken away. You will not be part of the tribulation. That's what rapture teaches. So Jesus comes back. Everybody left are non-believers or self-deceived believers. And Jesus will judge them. Do you believe that? If you look at Matthew 24:25, he's not talking about that. He's talking about when I come back, I will gather all people from the four ends of the earth. I will gather them. In Matthew 25, he says, I will gather them up in front of me. Then I will separate them in two groups, sheep, goats. The goats are non-believers. They will be judged. The sheep are God's people, the true believers. They are persevered through the tribulation. They will be rewarded. If rapture occurred before the great tribulation, where those believers, where those sheep come from at the end? When he called them all over the place, if they've already been taken into the heaven. I'm not bashing those who believe the rapture, but I just want to point out, throughout the Bible, the believers are called to persevere all the way through, not halfway through. If you true spiritual fighters, you would not want to be taken away during the final moment of human history, right? You would not want to be taken away where your friends or your family members have not believed yet. You want to be with them. You want to preach the gospel. You want to share the gospel. You want to change their life. So when Jesus comes, eventually, we all can be saved. That's a part of salt and the light. A spiritual wimp would hope before all that great tribulation, all that terrible events happening, I've been taken away. I'm safe. I'm watching down from high, say, oh, okay, you unbelievers, you know, I'm safe, you know, I'm lucky, thank God. That's spiritual wimp. Story was told that a non-believer husband, his wife been whining about believing Jesus all the time. So this husband is a non-believer. He doesn't believe. Eventually, the wife got impatient. Hey, if you don't believe, one day I will rapture. I will be taken away. Guess what? You'll be left behind. Guess what the husband said? Fine. You rapture. By that time, I have 7 years, at least 3.5 years, halfway through. Then I will believe. When you rapture, I will believe. Is that amazing? If you are spiritual fighters, your first fight is not other people. It's not the people in the church. It's you. Your own tenacity, your own sinful habits, your own sinful desires of your old self. Our old self is our first enemy, so we have to fight. We have to study Bible intensely. I used to believe rapture because I went to Moody. Moody is a dispensational theology. They do believe rapture. Because while I was in Moody, one time we were talking about this rapture. My professor was talking about the rapture. So I asked him a question. I said, do you mean when Jesus comes first, he'll take the all true believers up to heaven? There are 7 years of great tribulation, the persecutions. Then he comes back again with us. So we went to heaven, right? We go into the heaven. For 7 years, Jesus goes, oh, come on, let's go back to the earth. Let's do the final judgment. I asked my professor, do you think that's a case in the Bible? He said, let me think about it. you have to study the Bible intensively, carefully. Don't believe just what you hear. Don't believe what the preachers preach, what I preach. I may be wrong. That's why this makes end time preaching very hard and even controversial. You may not agree with me, but we have to study the Bible personally and intensively. But if you believe the rapture, it does not give you much motivation to persevere all the way through. Second, you have to refuse the temptation in front of all the great stuff, the cool stuff, the technology. You have to refuse that. Otherwise, you'll be trapped. You'll be consumed. I love the word consumer. You know consumer meaning? They consume. Eventually, they consume their own life. That's very dangerous. Number three, be watchful. Do God's work diligently. Show compassion to others. I'm really thankful for ESM to support a Syrian refuge. And that shows the compassion, even to the non-believers. In Matthew 25, Jesus gave three parables to show that what we need to do before his coming. Look at them carefully and ask yourself some questions. Am I foolish or wise? Am I faithful or unfaithful? Am I compassionate about people or lukewarm? You may have heard of those parables before, but never connected with the end time judgment. We will be judged. We will be judged in those areas of our life. Watchfulness, faithfulness, compassion to others. We will be judged in each of these areas. Number three, are you watchful for Christ's coming? Are you watchful for Christ's glory? The heart of the end time is the returning of Jesus. Verse 30, 31. At that time, Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with the power and the glory. When you hear Jesus is coming on the clouds, you may think the clouds is vapor of water where we got rain from. I used to think that way too. But the clouds Jesus was talking about is not vapor of water. It's a full glory of God, the Shekinah of God. In Exodus, where the Israelites first left Egypt, you remember that, the Lord went ahead of them, a pillar of cloud by the day to guide them. The pillar of cloud is not vapor of water. It's glory of God. In 1 Kings, as Solomon dedicating the temple to the Lord, you remember the cloud of the Lord filled the temple so the priests could not even stand to perform their services. If glory of God all of a sudden manifests in this place, we cannot even enter this sanctuary. We cannot even stand. We fall on ground. We may not even able to see each other. We cannot even walk in. I don't know what's the reaction, but it's phenomenal. In the New Testament, the Apostle John, remember, John followed Jesus 3 years, and he's the dearest disciple to Jesus. When he saw the risen Christ, his face is shining more than the brilliance of the sun. The returning of Christ will be the cloud of glory, and this glory is the glory of God. People all over the world, everywhere, will be able to see Christ's glory at the same time. I don't know how can that be, but everywhere, same time, people will see Christ. And do you know what people's reaction will be when people see this glorious Christ all of a sudden appear on the sky with glory, what is their reaction? Verse 30 says, they were mourn, weeping, crying, shouting. Why? Do you know why? Because they are not prepared. Those who are filled with earthly satisfaction, consumed by their own desires, will mourn because their time is over. The fun time is over. The good old time is over. But those who long for the glory of God, those who persevere through the great tribulation, will rejoice because they are prepared. And there is more to this. When Christ comes with Shekinah glory, he will transform our lowly bodies so that our lowly bodies will be glorious body as his. Philippians 3:21. Can you imagine when Christ comes, not only we see his glory, some of us, not all of us, will transformed to be like him. Our body will shine. The bright light will come out from our body. Eternal God shining through our body. You will be amazed to see how your bodies will be transformed in the very eyes of others. You're going to see your bodies become transparent like light, immortal, non-perishable, will be eternal. And while others will mourn because their bodies are not transformed. Summarize quickly about today's message. Are you prepared for the end time? Three self-examining questions. Are you attracted by the wonders of the world? If you are, you are not prepared. You cannot enjoy the things of the world and at the same time the things of God. Number two, second question. Are you a spiritual wimp or spiritual fighter? And I hope all of us say, yes, we are not wimp. We are spiritual fighters, right? Come on. Oh, come on.
We're fired.
Oh, yeah. Okay, we got one. Well, it doesn't mean you're guaranteed to transform, right? At this moment, you are. Number three, are you watchful for Christ's glory, for his coming? God's glory leads us, just as the Old Testament, protect us, sanctify us, finally covers us. So we are looking for that. That's our joy and hope. Preparing ourselves for the end time should change every aspect of our life. The way we look at the leisure, the wonderful things of the technology, the world, everything else, our personal integrity, character, witness for Christ, attitude toward other people, our longing for God's glory. Pastor Tim Keller once said, we have to have a judgment day. We have to have a judgment day. If there is no judgment day, what hope is there for the world? If there is a judgment day, what hope is there for us? First, I don't understand what he's saying. If there is a judgment day, what hope is there for us? What he's saying, is he saying that our Christians who are saved through Christ have no hope on judgment day? Is that he's saying? We have no hope before the judgment day. I truly believe that what he's saying, that there's a deep uneasiness, there's a deep voice inside of us to say, I'm not ready for the judgment. I'm not ready for the judgment. I'm not ready. I know myself. I'm not ready. Oh Lord Jesus, don't come right now. Don't come at this moment. Don't come tonight. Don't come tomorrow because I'm not ready. So if I'm not ready, there is a judgment day. I have no hope. I don't know what's going to be. Don't come yet. We should really, really think about this judgment day. Are we ready? Are we confident? Are we sure we're ready when Christ comes? We're going to be taken into his glory, be with him forever, for eternity. Are we ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the warning message you have given us in your word through your Holy Spirit. I pray that the Holy Spirit do deep work in our hearts, convict us, make us be aware of the coming, the terrible judgment day, and give us assurance that we will not be judged, but on the other hand, we will be rejoiced because we are saved. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We are saved from eternal condemnation and the judgment. I pray that prepare us in the way that we glorify your name. We persevere through the great tribulation in the end time. I pray that give everyone a heart to do the work you have entrusted into our hands. Give us desire to complete the great commission. And in the end, we will be praised, good, faithful servant. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you again for the opportunity to preach, and I hope see you next time in the new sanctuary.